Good evening. Welcome to Grace and Truth Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie. Thank you so much for joining us. We're currently meeting at our home here in Vancouver, Washington. Thank you again for joining with us, those in-house and those who are our remote congregation out there in many places. Thank you so much for being part of our local church and not so local. So we're glad that you're all here. Thank you very much for being part and honoring me with your presence, so that we can study the Word of God together. Remember that at Grace and Truth, we teach the whole Bible, every verse of the Bible, every time, all the time. We have classes on Sunday at 10 o'clock and again at 11:15. And after our second service, we have time for worship and fellowship, singing the great hymns of the church. If you can join with us, we'd love to have your voice to chime in with ours during that time of fellowship and worship. On Thursday night, which is now, we have class at 7, of course, and we're studying the book of Ephesians this evening, so you can get your Bible out, turn to the book of Ephesians, and on Sunday, we're studying the book of Philippians, and then on Wednesday, my wife Judy has a class, and they're doing studies in the book of Revelation. She bit off quite a chunk there, and actually before class this evening, we were talking about the concept and the Antichrist of the future, a subject much debated, and we have discussed it, and I think she just worked through the Armageddon campaign. If you're interested in any of those things, we have many of them online at our website, Grace and Truth Bible Church. In fact, we have the Armageddon campaign in some detail there. I call it a brief, but it's not too brief, so you can check those things out if you are interested in the things of the future. We have spent many, many classes giving areas of prophecy. We did the entire book of Daniel. We've done vast parts of the book of Revelation and many other areas in the prophets of the Old Testament as well. Well, again, thank you so much for being part of our congregation. We have outlines and charts and graphs at the website. You can go to the homepage, and there's a drop-down menu there. There's also a link there to YouTube, so you can tune in on YouTube, or you can go to Judy Glennie's Facebook page. That's my wife, and most of you are there now if you're listening live. Otherwise, you can get that on Facebook, Judy Glennie's Facebook page. And so those things are available. We have probably about 100 different printed studies on various Bible subjects that you can download, study, read, use for your own Bible studies if you so choose. By the way, we don't sell anything here. Everything is free. It's on the grace basis. If you decide to give to this local ministry, we appreciate it. And in a gracious way, if you can give according as you purpose in your heart, so let you give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. If you can give on that basis, on the grace basis, we appreciate it. And God will use that money for the finances or the administration of this local church. It is our custom at the beginning of each of our classes, as you know, to take a few moments for silent prayer. We believe this is necessary throughout the day, moment by moment, as we become aware of any personal sins that we have committed, whether they're mental or verbal or overt, so that we can acknowledge them and therefore maintain fellowship with the Lord. Obviously, we can't lose our salvation, but we can lose the fellowship by having sin in our life. The Holy Spirit convicts not only the unbeliever of sin, righteousness, and justice, but also convicts believers so that we can acknowledge our sins and maintain a status quo fellowship. 1 John 1:9 is one of those passages that we use regularly, and there it says, If we believers confess our sins, that is, name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe this picks up the ones we forgot about or didn't know that we had committed. And we have the reinstatement to fellowship, to understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. So with that in mind and in preparation for our study this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your word that lives and abides forever, gives us sustenance so that we might understand who and what you are, your magnificent plan for us, the salvation work provided by your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross to give us everlasting life and forgiveness of sins and a host of other blessings in this life and in the life to come. All of these things, courtesy of your grace plan. We thank you for your matchless plan and the fact that you have entered us into that plan by our faith alone in the work of your Son and his finished work on the cross. We pray now this evening as we study your word that you'd edify our souls, challenge and motivate us accordingly, and we pray it in the matchless and powerful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and you will love your neighbor as yourself. You are to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approach. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to the book of Ephesians, Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, and we are in chapter 4, and we have just begun verse 12. Chapter 4 and verse 12. We have a section here that includes a number of features we've already seen early in chapter 4, the escutcheon of the royal family, that is, of course, the armor of God. That's coming up in chapter 6, but in particular, we have the coat of arms or heraldry, and that's mentioned in verses 4 through 6. And so we noted that. The armor of God comes up in chapter 6. These, of course, are the weapons and the armament for a soldier, as Jesus Christ, as Paul was chained up to two praetorian guards, and he examined their clothing and made the application to the Christian way of life, and all of the armor that we have by way of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and all those features that we'll look at a little bit later. And then we looked, of course, at the underworld coming in this passage more than probably anywhere else singularly in Scripture, and that is in verses 7 all the way down through verse 10. And there it says, he ascended into heaven, but before he ascended, he descended into the lower parts of the earth. So we spent some time looking at the lower parts of the earth, the underworld, as it's called, and we discussed the features of that. And so that's available at the website, and it has to do with Hades and Sheol, has to do with torments, Tartarus, paradise, Abraham's bosom, the pit, all of those things. And also we looked, of course, at the third heaven, at the heavenly Jerusalem, and ultimately the lake of fire. All that material is available to you in the underworld, and of course, as well as heaven above. That material is at the website under the charts, graphs, and maps. And then we looked at the next section that said here that he gave gifts to men. And of course, the giving gifts to men occurs here in verse 11. And of course, he says here that he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. We spent some time in the previous week looking at those particular communication gifts. And we noted the fact that communication in Christianity is of utmost importance. It's one thing to be able to speak. It's something else to speak so as to communicate and make it understandable. And so the idea here is that each of these gifts is for communication, whether it be the apostles who communicated the message of Jesus Christ throughout the world in their day, or the prophets that continued from the time of antiquity in the Old Testament. But of course, there were also prophets in the first century of the New Testament. And then continuing after the apostles had gone to be with the Lord and the prophets had also gone to be with the Lord, we have the last two communicating gifts, and those are evangelists and pastor and teacher. Pastor and teacher, of course, actually signifies two particular gifts. One is the pastor, who also is a teacher, but then we could say that there are teachers which are not pastors. For example, my wife is a teacher of the ladies. She is not a pastor teacher. So that particular gift, pastor teacher, houses within it the gift and the function of the pastor, meaning that he is the shepherd and teacher, and it also houses a separate function, those who simply teach but do not have the gift of pastor. The other one, of course, being evangelists, and they are to give clearly and communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're looking at, on Sunday, if you're joining us on Sunday, at the doctrine of the gospel, various aspects of the gospel that we find throughout Scripture. In fact, the gospel has become a term used only for giving the information pertaining to salvation through Jesus Christ. But the word gospel, actually in the Greek and also in the Hebrew, simply means good news. So there are all kinds of good news. But in the New Testament, it has a technical sense most of the time with regard to believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. And so when we say the word gospel, New Testament, we're normally thinking of that particular aspect of the gospel. So we have these things, and then we move down to the reason for these communication gifts. Now in Corinthians, we're going to be looking at other spiritual gifts that are given. Every believer in this dispensation gets at least one spiritual gift. Obviously, some individuals get more than one gift. We have Paul, for example. We know that he was an apostle. We could probably say he was a pastor and a teacher as well. And he also had, at certain times, the gift of healing. So he had multiple gifts. But every believer in this dispensation has at least one spiritual gift. Some have several, depending on what God has designed from eternity past for you as a believer. But all of these teaching and communication gifts are for the purpose we find here in verse 12. It begins with the preposition pros, P-R-O-S, P-R-O-S. It's sometimes translated as it is here for, but there are other Greek words such as gar that could be translated for. This one's a little more intense, and it actually seems to show direction. And so the direction would be pros. In fact, when it's put in front of other words in combination, it usually means before or in the direction of whatever that particular noun is. So here it is, for or directionally towards the perfecting of the saints. In other words, the communication gifts are directed towards the function of perfecting and instructing, equipping, training. And so we noted that last time. Early on, if you were with us in our study in Philippians, we looked at a verse 14 in chapter 1, and it bears repeating because it's so significant. And there we noted four features of these communication gifts. Paul uses them in conjunction with his imprisonment and the fact that he has confidence because of the Word of God. The Word of God dwelling richly in him has given him confidence so that even though in prison he is having joy, they're singing hymns and apparently driving the police crazy, the Praetorian Guard, and constantly giving them the gospel. So he has confidence, and that's in Philippians 1:14, part A. And then in part B it says courage. Because of his courage, he gives courage to those believers not in prison so that they might become boldness and have confidence in the Word of God to do what's necessary, that is to communicate. And the third part in Philippians 1:14c, we have the concept of communication, which is exactly what we have here, so that the communication of these gifts is for the perfecting, the equipping, the training of the saints. And the last thing then in Philippians 1:14d was that we do it fearlessly and boldly. And so one of the things that we need to do as pastors, as individuals who communicate the Word of God, is have confidence from the Word of God, have courage in that we know what we believe and why we believe. That should give us then the ability to communicate, whether as a pastor or an evangelist or just a believer, doing the work of an evangelist, and then that we do that communication boldly. Well, that's kind of a overlap of Philippians chapter 1:14, but it's the same idea here. The gifts of the communication of the pastors, teachers, and evangelist is for the perfecting, the equipping, the training. It's interesting that this word actually only occurs one time in the New Testament as a noun. It does occur in its verb form over in 2 Corinthians 13:9 and 11. And there we see its verbal form, and it has the same idea for perfecting. I don't know if we looked at that or not last time. Let's just take a quick look over there just to make sure. Since we have a week in between each of these classes, sometimes I'm sure I've forgotten if we covered a certain verse or not. And since you are the same way, because it's been a week, you may have forgotten as well. So over in 2 Corinthians and chapter 13 and verse 9, if I can get there. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 9, it says, "For we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong." Let's see, is that right? 13:9, yeah, okay. "This we also pray, that you may be made complete." And then we have again in verse 11, I think, "Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." So this idea of becoming complete actually is the translation of the verb form of this particular word, katartizo. Being complete means being prepared. We mentioned, I think, as part of this, that God uses prepared people. I had a pastor tell me that many, many years ago when I was first thinking about going into ministry. And his suggestion to me was that I should probably study some of the languages of Scripture, the Greek and or the Hebrew, and see if I enjoyed those languages. And I thought, well, that's a good test. And I began studying the Greek and fell in love with the languages of Scripture. And that was kind of a sign to me from this minister and from the Lord that that's something that I would enjoy doing and that God would have me to study and be a part of. And so I continued to do it. And that's over 50-some years ago. So I guess I'm going to stick with it. At any rate, this idea of perfecting and being equipped is the idea here. And so we could go over, and we don't have to go there, but 2 Peter 3:17 and 18, we'll see it again and again. We're to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What we are about as Christians in Bible class, in local church, is that we're to grow in grace, understanding grace, and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing here. People say, why do you go to church? To grow in the understanding of God's plan, grace, and to understand more about our Lord Jesus Christ so that we can go out and do those things that are pleasing to Him, communicate boldly with confidence and so forth as believers. So these special gifts of communication then are for the perfecting of the saints. We noted the word saints occurs quite a bit in the New Testament. It's the Greek word hagios, and it actually means set apart or separate ones. Hagios means separated, and the Old Testament they talked about, God spoke to the Hebrew people and said that you need to be a separated people, separate from the world and the world behavior, and therefore you need to be a special people set apart unto me. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are to be a separate people. Sometimes we feel like we're ostracized by the community and the world around us. And that is as unfortunately it must be, because we are different from the world. The world is going one direction and we're going a totally different direction. We're the fish swimming upstream, as it were. So if many times we feel like everyone's going the different way and we're going the opposite direction, that is what God designed, because we are a separate people. I was thinking back about 9/11, when people were fleeing from the Twin Towers and the destruction of thousands of people that lost their lives. And yet while all that was happening, firefighters and policemen were going into the building trying to save as many as they could. going right into the fire, going right into the destruction, and many of those firefighters and police lost their lives as a result. But they were going in the opposite direction. Everyone else was fleeing in fear, but they were doing what they knew they must do. And we don't know how many people, I don't know if there's ever been a count made of the people that were saved as a result of those firefighters and police that went in and delivered people, perhaps even at the expense of their own life. And so it is as a Christian. Many times we offer ourselves just as Christ did, but we don't do it for salvation. We do it because of salvation and the love that we have for mankind based on the love that God had for us in his son, Jesus Christ. So we do it as a result, not as a means of the salvation. So we do it for the perfecting and the advancing, the equipping and training of the believers. Saints, of course, are believers, whether they're Old Testament believers or in the New Testament. Saints are those that are set apart for a special purpose. Now, even though you've been set apart for a special purpose, you may not function in that purpose. You may even have the training. I've known people and that have been trained in a certain area. In fact, I was trained in a different field. I was trained as a mechanical engineer, have a degree in mechanical engineering. And that was what I was trained in. I was good in math and science, so it seemed a logical thing. And yet ministry is a totally different avenue that God directed me into. Oh, there's some overlap because I like the bits and pieces of the original languages. And so in that sense, I suppose I apply some of my engineering, but it's a little bit of a stretch. And so it's a different area completely, linguistics as opposed to math and science. But the Lord sometimes redirects us, but in the meantime, he prepares us in many different ways so that we can use all that training for whatever God has for us in the eventuality. And then it says, again, we have another preposition, which is also directional, and we see this coming up several times. So the equipping of the saints is the gifts of the communication are towards the perfecting of the saints, and then it has unto. This preposition is a directional EIS, and usually translated unto. It has a number of different translations, but it generally shows directionality. It's used with what we call the accusative case. And so unto what? The purpose of all this is certainly for the perfecting of the saints. Unto what? Unto the work of ministry. So that is the idea. So that these individual saints can perform the work of ministry that God has for them. For the work of ministry. We have the Greek word ergon, E-R-G-O-N, which is the Greek word for work. And then we have dikaios, which is, I got the wrong word. Diakonia, which is service. It's where we get the deacon, the word deacon, diakonia, unto the work of service or the work of ministry. And the idea of work is something that is difficult to do. And so it is work. A lot of people say, oh, you're a minister. Oh, you work one day a week. Well, actually, we have class twice on Sunday and once on Thursday. However, the work is not one day a week or 2 days or even 3 hours. It is all the countless hours of preparation as well as other things that are part of the ministry. We have weddings and funerals and various things that ministers are a part of and expected to officiate. But the main thrust is the study and the teaching of the Word of God, and that takes up at least 40 hours of time during the week. So even though some people say, oh, you just work one day a week, not so much. That's when we present the material, but that's the only visible thing. The other times are studying and invisible to the congregation. For the work of ministry, and and then he continues on and has another preposition, ace. So we have towards, unto. So we start with the communication gifts, unto or towards those who are being prepared as saints, unto, directionally, towards the work of ministry. And then another EIS, so that, or unto, the building of the body of Christ. The purpose is for the building of the body of Christ. We've spent some time, I'm going to look at a few passages here, but throughout the New Testament, probably more than a dozen times, we see the concept of a body. The fact that believers individually make up a body. It's called the body metaphor. Paul speaks about the body. He says Christ is the head of the body. You and I are the arms, the leg, the feet, all the rest of the body. And of course, if one part of the body is injured or hurt, the entire body's hurt. You're familiar with this. If you stub your toe, the entire body feels that pain. And so obviously the body is unified. If there's injury or something wrong within the body of Christ, all the members of the body of Christ feel that pain. If there is glory and blessing, all the body members feel that glory and pain. But the point is that the body needs to be built up. And so unlike our physical body, the body of Christ is made up of many members that have to be put together and built up. In a sense, obviously, as we grow up, we are becoming mature, but we're not becoming a bigger, well, I guess we are bigger, bigger, stronger, healthier, hopefully. And so the body metaphor breaks down to some extent, but we do have arms and legs. We strengthen our arms, our legs, and our body with nutrition and exercise, all of those things, so that we can build our body. In fact, in athletics, we call those that work specifically on the physical aspects bodybuilders. Of course, I was a weightlifter, but even weightlifters are building their body or building strength and technique and being able to lift a certain weight in a certain way. And so we're building up our physical bodies. The scripture says that we are being built up as a spiritual body individually and collectively as the local church. So Paul uses the word church for the collective believers. He uses the word body for the collective of believers. The time in the future when the Lord will return to take us to our heavenly home, we will be converted from the body of Christ to the bride of Christ. And then in Revelation, we're spoken of as the bride. Now we're the body and the basic parts of the body, but we will become the bride of Christ. So we're being built up over and over again, and the body is of Christ, as we see here. Some of the passages that we see, for example, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 23. We've already seen that because we're in chapter 4. But if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 23, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 23, I'll go back to 22 and pick it up. He, here's a reference to God the Father, put all things in subjection under his feet, that is the Son, and gave him, that is Jesus Christ, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him, that is Jesus Christ, who fills all in all. So here Jesus Christ is said to be the head, and the church is said to be his body. We have it further embellished over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27. 1 Corinthians 12, 27. Here it's going to be talking about, in verse 28, other spiritual gifts beside the gifts of communication that we find in verse 11 and 12. Here in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians, verse 27 in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. I couldn't say it better myself. That's basically it. Individually, we're part of the body of Christ. By the way, Christ is currently in resurrection body, seated at the right hand of the Father. Even though we are physically on earth and detached, as it were, from the head, spiritually, we're connected right into the throne room of God, and we're positionally in Christ, spiritually seated at the right hand of the Father. There's a passage in the book of Hebrews that says we have an anchor of the soul, and that anchor of the soul connects us here physically into the third heaven, into the presence of the Father in Christ Jesus. One pastor described it as an upside-down anchor. We're on the anchor chain, and the chain goes all the way into the third heaven where the anchor is secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. I rather suspect that at the rapture of the church, when we come to be with the Lord, we'll go up that anchor chain right up to be with the Lord in the heavens when he comes to take us to our heavenly home. Well, those are two main points, but we also see it in many other places. And I'm going to go through a list of these so that you can see this body metaphor is something that Paul, as well as Jude and Peter, describe throughout the New Testament. Very, very important part. And the reason it's so important is that many times, as believers, we feel isolated. And we think, am I the only one? I think I'm the only Christian left. Nobody seems to boo-hoo, you know, that kind of. We're all in this together. And even though some members of the body sometime are hurting or cause the body pain, nevertheless, we're all part of the body of Christ. Some have been deceived in certain areas. We need to love the brethren. We need to reach out to the brethren. We need to edify the brethren when we can to bring them back into fellowship, to recognize their sin so that they can confess it. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. Here it says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." So we are a field, just like the world is a field, but we are the building within the field. We are God's building. And in 2 Corinthians, we were just over there, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 8, 1 Corinthians 10, 8. Here it says, "Even if I should boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I shall not be put to shame." And then go over to chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 13 and verse 10, 13 towards the end of this second epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 13 and verse 10, he says, "Therefore I am well content with weakness, with insults and distress, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am made strong." Did I miss it there? 13:10. No, I'm in chapter 12. My apologies. Chapter 12. I did get new glasses, but I had to have one of the lenses changed. No excuse. I'm still using the old ones, and so I'm getting my new ones here very, very soon. All right. Chapter 13. No excuse, sir. Chapter 13, verse 10. "For this reason, I am writing these things while absent, in order that when present, I may not use severity in accordance with my authority, which the Lord gave me for building up and not for tearing down." And then, of course, in our passages in Ephesians earlier in chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Ephesians 2, 19, it says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household," of course, there. And then goes all the way to 22, "having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone." So we're built on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're built upon the prophets and the apostles. All of that is the basis upon which we have spiritual growth and the building of the church. That's why we don't dismiss the Old Testament prophets, and we don't dismiss the apostles, because they are the foundation stones. But the cornerstone is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is what? Growing. The body of Christ is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom, that is in the Lord, you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So over and over again, we have this concept of the building, spiritually speaking, of us. And then we're going to see it again down there in verse 14 of chapter verse 16 of chapter 4. We're just in verse 12, but he's going to repeat it himself in verse 14. He says, as a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there with and carried about by every wind of doctrine, that would be false doctrine, by the trickery of men, by their craftiness in deceitful scheming. And then we have in verse 15, but speak the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head of the body, Jesus Christ. Okay. Let's see, verse 16. And then, did I cover it there? And from whom the whole body being fitted and held together, we're going to get into this, by that which, I'm having trouble seeing here, by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That whole section deals with the pastor-teacher. The concept is the pastor is the joint. Good metaphor for the pastor. He's the joint that connects everything together and helps to edify and build up the body. Got to have strong joints, especially as you mature physically and also spiritually. You have to have a strong joint or strong joints, which means what? You need a pastor who has the capability to bring you to spiritual maturity and beyond. And curiously enough, there's one way over in the book of Jude, right before the book of Revelation, in Jude verse 20. In Jude verse 20, it says this, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on a most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. We have faith in the Word of God, and therefore, as we apply faith to the Word of God, we are building ourselves. Now, the pastor, of course, communicates and helps the building, but ultimately, it's not the pastor who causes the growth. It is the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that dwells in you that causes spiritual growth. And then in the sister epistle to Ephesians, we have Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7. This is another Pauline epistle we have studied in the past. And in chapter 2, verse 7, we read this. Having been firmly rooted and now being what? Built up. Being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. And then Peter says something in 1 Peter 2. In 1 Peter 2. A lot of times I skip over these, but I think it's important that we see that we have Paul, we have Peter, we have Jude, multiple times for Paul, the concept that we are the body of Christ. We are a building of Christ. We will become the bride of Christ. These are important concepts. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, you are, listen to this, living stones. We are living stones, and we're being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I don't know how people can get these things so mixed up in their thinking. The scripture is so clear, and I'm using all these illustrations from scripture to show that we are part of the body of Christ, that we are building ourselves through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and the pastors in local churches are edifying the body collectively so that it might grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then one last one in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 9. 1 Corinthians 3. Now this is the passage that deals with rewards. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. And it actually goes all the way through 15, so we'll read the whole section. This has to do with rewards for believers. Yes, believers receive rewards. But you can't say, I'm working for rewards, because the rewards come when we are filled with the Spirit, not having sin in our life, not having unconfessed sin, when we take in the Word of God and the Holy Spirit applies it to our situation through the choices that we make, we are rewarded on that basis. So it says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. We noted that. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, Paul says, as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building upon it. Paul's laying a foundation. Other pastors are building upon it as they communicate to local churches. But he says, let each man be careful how he builds upon it, because we do the building, or I should say, the Holy Spirit does the building within us. For no man can lay a foundation other than one that is laid, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. Obviously, Jesus Christ is the foundation. There's no other foundation. If you try to make some other foundation, psychology, philosophy, good works, anything that you can put as a basis, wonderful music, good friends, nothing is the foundation for you to grow spiritually. Only the Lord Jesus Christ and his word gives us the foundation. If any man builds upon that foundation, what? Jesus Christ, it says, with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and straw. In other words, building is how we construct it. Well, we hope we're going to build with those living stones. In fact, we're said to be living stones. We don't want to build our house with straw. We don't want to build our house with hay or with wood. Wood, of course, can be consumed. Stones and precious metals are purified in fire. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it. What day? This is a reference by Paul to the day of Christ, which has to do with the judgment seat of Christ at the rapture and the Bema, which is described elsewhere in the New Testament. Because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it, that is Jesus Christ, the foundation, remains, he shall receive a reward. What remains after the fire has consumed and the dross is pulled off, what remains is pure gold, pure silver, pure gems. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, not loss of salvation, loss of reward. He just said, reward, you get rewards. And if your work is burned up, you lose rewards. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. So we have this whole concept of the building and of the potential rewards that accrue to us through the filling of the Spirit and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all of this building process is a construction within our soul. Many years ago, a pastor named R.B. Thiem taught a subject called the edification complex of the soul. And he developed six floors within the edification complex. It's kind of a synthetic building. Nevertheless, it describes various aspects of the building process that goes on in our soul. If you go to our website, Grace and Truth Bible Church, and go to the charts and graphs, you will find that particular chart there as well. And basically, I've added a few features to it over the years. You can't see it very well here, but if you go to the website, you can see this one. And this is the edification complex. It has six floors. And of course, the first floor at the very beginning is the foundation that we just saw over in 1 Corinthians 3:10 and 11. And we have the foundation. First floor, the Lord Jesus Christ. Simultaneously, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you have the indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit instantaneously at regeneration. So floor number one of the edification structure or the building in your soul is the Lord Jesus Christ, foundation stone, the capstone, if you will, foundation stone, and the enabling of the Holy Spirit, indwelling, filling, plus the other aspects of the Holy Spirit. So that's the first floor. And then we have the next floor, which would be floor number two. I don't know if we'll get through them. Have we got time to go through them quickly?
6 minutes.
Huh? Okay, we'll get through them. All right, and we can come back and pick it up again there. The second floor is where we begin to understand the plan of God. Very few Christians, it seems to me, understand the plan of God. The plan of God has a title. It's called grace. And people do not understand grace because grace is at enmity with the human reasoning. Everything that we do as human beings is based on work. Work, 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 work. And everything that God does for us is based on grace, grace, grace. And so it's very difficult for us as human beings to get out of the mindset that we got to work for everything when God says, I give it to you as a gift and it's part of the grace plan. So that first, second floor is orientation to God's plan of grace. As we've noted, part of the grace plan is election. The election, of course, is of Jesus Christ in eternity past, and he came into human history and fulfilled the salvific work. When you believe in him, you share everything that Jesus Christ has except his deity as part of positional truth. Therefore, we share his election. So election is part and parcel of grace orientation. So that's the second floor. That's found, as we already saw, in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Floor number three, Pastor used to call it the mastery of details of life. And of course, this is actually the handling of situations. Some of us really fall apart when crisis comes into our life. I know it's happened to me time and time again, probably will again. So as we grow in grace, we need to begin to handle the problems of God, claim the promises of God, and rest in those promises, and we can deal with the details of life. So floor number three, mastery of the details of life. The rest of the floors, four, five, and six, have to do with love. Floor number four is often called relaxed mental attitude. This is universal love for all members of the human race. Then we go to five, which develops capacity in life, and we'll develop it next time when we come back. Capacity for freedom, for liberty, capacity for life itself, capacity for love in all its characteristics. Love of self, love of right man, right woman, love of family, and most of all, love of God. And that takes us to the top floor, the penthouse, which is love of God, occupation with the person of Christ. Well, we'll come back and put some scripture with these. You can go online and check out the edification complex. So what are we talking about? We're talking about individually members of the body of Christ being built up as the body itself is built up, but we are built in our soul through these various facets, and we will note them next week as we come back. Father God, thank you so much for another opportunity to study your word. We thank you for the fact that you've given us the mechanism whereby we can grow from grace to grace, grow spiritually to something we understand as spiritual maturity, when we are indeed moment by moment occupied with your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to achieve that end, and we will begin to love in the way that you've decided and desired for us to love, because we love because you first loved us. We thank you for these things, Father, and for that one person who's here this evening. Without Christ, without hope, without everlasting life. We want you to know God had you in mind when he came into human history nearly 2,000 years ago, and as a sinless sacrifice went to the cross and bore the sins of the entire human race. He, of course, came into the human race through the virgin birth and was sinlessly perfect as a human being. He was also undiminished deity, but then he was qualified as sinless human to go to the cross and bear the sins of the entire world. Once and for all time, once and for all people, and once and for all sins. And right now, right where you sit, you can have everlasting life, forgiveness of sins, and a host of other blessings. For God so loved the world that he gave his only born son, humanly speaking, his only chosen son, his only called son, that whosoever, that's anybody, if that's you, put your name in there, who believes in him, believes what? Believes that he is God and man in one person, and that he is the unique Savior of all of us. If you believe that, you will not experience the wrath of you, Father, but rather have everlasting life, forgiveness of sins, and a host of other blessings. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, again, thank you for another opportunity to study your word, edify our souls, help us to grow spiritually from grace to grace in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.